All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 3. We'll begin with verse number 1 this morning. John chapter number 3, begin with verse number 1. I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it this morning, Father, we pray that our worship, by giving attendance to your word, would be acceptable in thy sight. And Father, as we give attention to your word, may your Holy Spirit prevail in our hearts and our minds and show us things that we need and things that will be helpful for us to live for you in this dark and fallen world in which we live. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning and probably next week, I want to deal with the subject that I told you a few weeks ago I would, and that's just simply, how do we share our faith? If you're here this morning with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have what we call a testimony. In other words, how you came to the Savior. All of our testimonies are different, though some may be similar, but they're all different. They're individual. God calls on us to share what we know with other people. Unfortunately, as they've taken polls to know how many people have shared Christ with someone they knew that was lost with the intention of seeing that individual get saved, all the polls show that not very many Christians ever do that in their lifetime. Now, what they're doing as they take the polls, they're just taking the whole spectrum of Christianity. I believe Baptists, especially independent fundamental Baptists, are a lot better at it because it's preached a lot more frequently. Some churches focus on the individual and the pew's need, but oftentimes in our Baptist churches, we focus on the needs of the world outside our four walls. You see, we know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And those without Christ have no other hope but to end up in the devil's hell, and we don't want that, even for our worst enemies. And so it's imperative upon us to take our faith and to share it with others in order that they might come to Christ and escape hell and gain heaven. And so our preaching is filled with that message to challenge you to do just that. But oftentimes we don't do that. We don't share our faith because we don't feel adequate. Sometimes we just don't feel like we know how to approach the subject or that we have the right words to say, and perhaps we don't feel we have enough scripture memorized, and sometimes we hesitate because we think, well, what if they ask me a question that I don't have an answer to? And so I'd like to take this morning, and as I said, probably next week as well, and just speak on this subject. I can't do a seminar when we that's on the docket for a Wednesday night. The next time when we finish Genesis, and we don't have that many more chapters, we'll get more in detail there on Wednesday night. But I'd like to challenge you and also encourage you on the subject. And as I prayed about it and thought about it, I thought probably the best teacher on how to win souls to Christ is none other than the teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to kind of take a synopsis of John chapter 3 and John chapter number 4. I think you're fairly familiar with what's taking place here. John chapter 3, we were introduced to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the men on the Sanhedrin, a very influential and important position in the nation of Israel. Now, they were dominated by the Romans, and the Romans held complete authority in all things, in all areas of the Jewish life. But they have allowed the Jews to have this ruling body of their own called the Sanhedrin to take care of certain affairs. Nicodemus is one of these men, very powerful in society, very influential, and undoubtedly very wealthy. He comes to Christ, as we saw.
I've always wondered what motivated him. We really can't grasp that here in the chapter. But praise God, Jesus knew what his need was and was able to address it. And I believe before the chapter's done, Nicodemus receives Christ as his Savior. If not before the chapter's done, certainly before the book of John is done. Nicodemus is the one man who stood up for Christ when the Sanhedrin was planning to kill him. Nicodemus was also one of the two men that got the body from Pilate and took and prepared it for its burial. I believe Nicodemus is saved as a result of this encounter. In chapter 4, we have a woman who we simply refer to as a Samaritan woman. We don't know her first name. An entirely different situation and scenario there with her, but the same thing happens as she comes to Christ and she goes away saved. And so what I'd like to begin with, first of all, just simply some contrast between this woman and the man Nicodemus. Because what we see is that the gospel is for all, the broad spectrum of mankind. Jesus, I'm certain, introduced himself to a lot of people while he was here in his earthly ministry that received him as Savior. So why does God put Nicodemus and then in the next chapter put the Samaritan woman? I think it's just that reason. That God is for those in the upper class and God is for those below the lower class. And so some comparisons here. First of all, we find Nicodemus was a righteous man. Nicodemus was a man who followed the law. Nicodemus was a man who was very careful in everything he did in his day-to-day dealings. Probably a man of a high integrity. But he was a righteous man. All society would look up to Nicodemus and say, I want to be just like him. And parents would point their kids to Nicodemus and say, when you grow up, I want you to be just like him. He was a righteous man. But he was lost, wasn't he? He didn't know he was lost, but he was lost nevertheless. But he was a righteous man. Now, in contrast, the Samaritan woman in chapter number 4 is a sinner. We don't know a lot about her life, but we read about how she was divorced the 5 times. Even in our culture, in our society, that's kind of a shocker. But in their society, that was almost unheard of. 5 times. And so this woman was a woman that had no integrity, a woman who had no morality, a woman who was just getting through life for the moment, living moment by moment, whatever the best of that particular moment seemed to be is what she would do. Great contrast in personalities there, but they both were lost and headed for a devil's hell. And Christ knew that. And he wants us, by taking such a wide spectrum here, to know that all people are lost and headed for a sinner's hell or a devil's hell, except they receive Christ. As I referred to, a second contrast is that Nicodemus was a wealthy man. To have that position and to have that power would bring with it all the wealth that that position would afford. And so Nicodemus never knew a day of want. Nicodemus could have whatever he wanted by these earthly standards. But you know, wealth is useless when it comes to the salvation of our souls, doesn't it? We can have all the wealth this world has to offer, and if we lose our soul, what have we gained? What profit do we have? In contrast to his great wealth, is this woman's great poverty. Because of the life she has chosen, she's on the great want, or she experiences great want and has great poverty. And so what the Lord is trying to tell us here, we oftentimes don't have a problem taking the gospel message to those that are in physical want and physical need. Or financial need. But sometimes we hesitate to take the gospel message to those that are better off in this life. But God is trying to tell us they both need the gospel message. The rich man has nothing on the poor man when it comes to an entrance into heaven. They both arrive in heaven by the same means, and that's only through Jesus Christ and no other means. And so spiritually, it doesn't matter how much wealth a man has, he's just as poverty-stricken as a poor man. A third contrast is that Nicodemus was well respected. He was well respected when he went out into the marketplace and he spoke. People would listen. Nicodemus was a man of learning, a man of knowledge, a man of influence. And because of that respect that he had, people would want to hear what he had to say and they want to do what he said to do. But again, in contrast to that is this Samaritan woman that was avoided. The women wouldn't have anything to do with her. When she went to get her water at the well that day, she went at the wrong time of day, a time of day when no other women would be around, and so she wouldn't have to rub shoulders with them because they would have absolutely nothing to do with her. And so, we have a great contrast. Nicodemus was well respected, and the woman was an outcast. A fourth contrast, and this is interesting. Nicodemus comes by night, while the woman came in broad daylight. Nicodemus, and there's a lot of debate as to why he came at night. Some say, well, he was just busy during the daytime with his schedule and the business of being a member of the Sanhedrin. And so the only time he had left, the only free time he had was at night. But the fact is, he came under cover of darkness. I don't think you can get around that. I think he had the capability of planning a day. He could have come at daytime. But everything about Nicodemus tells us he was a secret disciple of Christ. He didn't let that fact be known to his peers. And so I don't think things changed when he came to Christ here in chapter 3. He came because he was embarrassed to have anyone see him speaking and questioning Christ. You know, I've shared the gospel with some people and they're so interested. But if they think anyone's watching them, they're not going to pray. There's some people, the only way you're ever going to win them to the Lord is to get them privately and share the gospel of Christ. Because they don't want others to think they're interested in religious matters. Now, they still need to be saved. They're still as lost as everyone else is lost. And they still have hell to shun and heaven to gain. And so they need to hear the gospel. But sometimes we can use a little wisdom in when we share that gospel with them. But this woman had no shame. Her whole lifestyle speaks of that. She didn't care who saw her coming to Christ and talking with Christ and see the change in her life. And so, we see Nicodemus came by night, this woman came by day. Another contrast we see is where they're coming from and how Jesus addresses them. You see, Nicodemus needed to know that salvation was not by works but by faith. Look what it says in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. John chapter 3, verse 15. I'm sorry, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Nicodemus needed to hear this message that salvation was by faith and by faith alone. And so Jesus, as he witnesses to Christ, realizes that Nicodemus is a religious man and that Nicodemus thought his good works and his righteous acts would buy him some time in heaven. And Jesus needed to confront him with the fact that that will do him no good. For not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And Nicodemus needed to hear that and that it's not by works, lest any man should boast. And so, Nicodemus, being righteous, needed to hear that message. And we see how Jesus tailored what he had to say to the needs of the individual. And we need to just, when we share Christ with others, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God so that we can address these needs that they have. You see, you can't deal with, and this is what I'm trying to get out here, bring out with this point. We can't have just three verses in a prayer with every individual, because we all are coming from different places in our life spiritually. And so, though while it's good to memorize the Romans Road and to go to a soul winning class that will teach you how to share the gospel, understand that sometimes you're not going to follow that gospel plan or that Romans Road. Understand that the Holy Spirit has to lead in that individual's life and in your life as you speak to them to address the needs of their heart. Now, this woman didn't have any problem understanding about faith. What she had a problem with was repentance. And so when Jesus spoke to her in John chapter 4, here's where we want to look at verse 15 through 18. While Jesus speaks of faith, he addresses repentance because of her lifestyle. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 15. The woman saith unto him, now Jesus had just been talking about the living water and has gotten her attention and she desires what he's offering. She says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Do you think Jesus knew that already? Of course he did. It's going to become very obvious. In his next statement, Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said. You see, she needed repentance. She needed confession. And so that's the reason he asked that question, was to give her the opportunity to repent and confess of her sin. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. In other words, Jesus is saying to her, you need to change the way you live. Christ will allow you to change that way. It's interesting that he talked about the living water and not having to thirst. She was searching for something in life and she knew the way that she was living wasn't giving her that satisfaction, that thing she was looking for. But she didn't know where to turn. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know how to find it. And Jesus is saying, I have the answer that you've always been looking for. And it's going to change your life, and you won't go back to the old ways because this new way will be so good. So Jesus individualized the plan of salvation as he gave it to meet the needs. And that's what we have to learn to do. And a lot of times, especially when you're talking to people you're not very well acquainted with, you don't have any idea what their needs are. But don't let that stop you, because God knows what their needs are, and God has filled you with His Holy Spirit so that as you speak, and if you're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, God will turn that conversation to just the right place and in just the right way. All this does is emphasize the importance of the Holy Spirit in sharing the gospel with others. You see, if we're doing all the talking, that's all we're doing is talking. But if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us and use us and we're nothing more than a tool, then God can get some work done on a lost sinner's hardened heart. There's one other contrast that I'm going to get to later. But let's look at some similarities. Some similarities between these two. Now, they come from opposite walks of life. We've already talked about that, how different they were, but they had some things in common. The first thing they had in common is that both of them were religious. Unfortunately, today, if you rub shoulders with Nicodemus, you would think, well, you know, this guy is righteous, this guy is religious, he doesn't need the gospel, he must certainly be saved, and we assume things that aren't true. Now, the woman was just as religious as Nicodemus was. But we would look at her and say, well, she really needs the gospel because look at the sin in her life. It's so obvious and apparent. And so we're willing to share, and we see the need to share the gospel with her, but we don't see it in him because of his religion. And what God is trying to tell us here is that it doesn't matter how religious an individual is. There's a lot of religious people in hell today. In fact, most of the people today in hell are religious. Because there's religions out there that are taking every one of its adherents to hell. I'm talking about Islam, I'm talking about Buddhism, I'm talking about Hinduism and Shintoism and all the other isms of the world that have always been. Every one of their adherents have wound up in hell because they don't share the gospel that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by Him. But we think, well, they're religious. They go to church. They don't need to hear the gospel. Yes, they do. And do you realize that if they truly are born again, I'm not saying only Baptists are saved. I'm saying even Baptists aren't saved. We need to share the gospel with each one of them. If they're saved, they'll be glad you did, and that'll be an encouragement to them. I haven't known a saved person yet that got mad at me for trying to share the gospel with them. Would you get mad if someone tried to share the gospel with you? I say, well, praise the Lord. Keep up the good work. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm on my way to heaven. And that's, in some fashion, usually the way they respond. Share the gospel with religious people. There's a lot of religious people that are going to hell, just like Nicodemus was at the beginning of this chapter. Just like this woman was at the beginning of chapter number 4. Religious people need to hear the gospel too. The second thing they had in common is they were both sinners. Now, it's obvious in the woman's life. But with Nicodemus, we understand what a good man and integrity that he had, what a righteous man he was. We understand all that, but God is saying he's a sinner. And the interesting thing is neither one wanted to admit it. Neither one wanted to admit it. They had to be confronted with their sin. Now, as we read in John chapter 3, I think Nicodemus' primary sin was pride. Now, why do I say that? Jesus cut him down in a hurry. He talks about being born again in verse number 3. We read that. And look at Nicodemus' response. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What Nicodemus is saying here, to put it very simplistically, is Nicodemus saying, I just don't get it. Because he was thinking being born in a physical sense, going through childbirth a second time. He didn't realize Jesus was talking spiritually. He's just not getting it. And Jesus then elaborates on that in verse number 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Being born of the water is the first birth, the natural birth. The second born of the Spirit, is the second birth, the new birth. Verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I know some people like to argue about what does it mean to be born of the water. Some people say that's baptism, and they teach baptismal regeneration. But they forget all about verse number 6. Verse number 6. Jesus tells us what he meant by the water, that which is born of the flesh. The flesh does not speak of the baptismal tank. The flesh speaks of the body, the human body. Being born the first time, natural birth, is being born of the water. God describes it for us. God defines it for us. And so there should be no question. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, notice what Jesus says about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is there with his jaw dropped on the ground. He's marveling that this is how I can get to heaven, by being born physically a second time. He is just showing himself that he's not getting it. Jesus is humiliating him. He's a teacher of Israel as a member of the Sanhedrin. He's proud of his intellectualism and his attainment of scriptural knowledge. And Jesus is saying, look, you don't know anything. He's a sinner and unwilling to admit it. Now, the Samaritan woman, her major sin was immorality. She wasn't willing to admit it at first either until Jesus confronts her with it. Sometimes we've got to confront people with their sin. But if you don't confront people with their sin, you'll never get them saved. You might have them make a prayer, but you haven't gotten them saved. Because if they don't know they're a sinner bound for hell, then they might pray for Jesus' help, they might pray for this or that, but until they deal with their sin, they'll never be saved. Faith and repentance. In the book of Acts, it tells us, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we've got to change our ways. Repentance is still a part of salvation. And so, similarities, they're both religious, they're both sinners. The third similarity is that when they both came to Jesus, they had no idea what they needed. No idea what they needed. Now, Nicodemus came intentionally to Christ by night. He just said, we know you're from God, but he never tells his business. He never states the reason he's there. If you read the chapter, Jesus just plunges right in and says, Nicodemus, I know exactly why you're here. I know what your heart's desire is. You may not understand it yourself, but I do. And so we'll just go right there. And Jesus does. He gets right to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush. Now the woman chances, and I put that in quotation marks, she has no idea she's going to meet Jesus on the well when she leaves her house with a water bucket that day. But Jesus knew it. The Bible says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Jesus had an appointment with this woman, but they didn't know it. And so Jesus addresses the needs that they don't even know they have. Now, sometimes when you talk to individuals about Christ, they don't know they need Him. They think their life is just fine. They think everything will be okay. They think oftentimes that when they die, they'll get a second chance at it, and that they'll be able to stand before God, and they'll say Jesus, and they'll see the holes in His hands and in His side and in His feet, and they think, well, I'll believe on Him when I see Him, and I'll be able to accept Him then after I leave this world. And they don't realize they have a great need right here and now. And so we try to address that need, try to confront them that they need a Savior because they're sinners, and that Jesus is the only answer and resolution of their sin before an almighty and holy God. If they don't want to hear it, they're just simply saying, I don't think I have a need. And so you just try to keep that door open and come back again. Never discount the work that the Holy Spirit will do in a heart. Sometimes it'll take days, sometimes it'll take months, sometimes it'll take years, sometimes it'll take decades. But you just faithfully share, and you faithfully share, and you faithfully share. And let the Holy Spirit do the work from there. You see, many people don't know they have a need. Now, a fourth similarity between these two is they both trusted in Christ as their Savior. With the woman, it's very obvious. With Nicodemus, it's more sublime. You have to look at the rest of the book of John to find out that. Even though God never specifically states that He's born again, I believe He is from the evidence. You can disagree with me, and that would be fine, but I expect to see Him in heaven. He may not be, but I expect to see Him there. But I want to get back to that final contrast between the Samaritan woman and Nicodemus. I find this fascinating. They're both religious, they're both sinners. They both came to Christ not knowing what they needed. They both left Christ as saved individuals. But a contrast from there is what they did after they got saved. Nicodemus, as I've been saying, was a disciple in secret. He feared what those around him, his peers, would say about him. He feared what might happen to his position in society. He was afraid of how people would look at him. He was afraid he would lose some of the respect that he had. But what about the Samaritan woman? What a contrast. between her and Nicodemus. She was so excited, she was so enthusiastic about finding the Savior that she left her water pot there at the well and she ran back, lickety-split, to the village and she talked to everyone who had listened to her. And a whole bunch of them got saved because she went back to the village and told them about the Savior. And the ones that wouldn't get saved, she brought them all to Christ so that they would get saved. She wasn't afraid to tell anyone and to tell everyone the change that had taken place in her life. Now, I believe God can do great works and great miracles in people's lives. The world doesn't think so. There are certain habits that the world will say, well, you can never overcome those in your life, no matter what you do or who you get to help you. They say an alcoholic is always an alcoholic. I disagree. I say they were a drunkard, and God saves them and releases them, delivers them from their sinful habit. That's all alcoholism is a habit. It's not a sickness. It's a sin. You're looking at a former one. I don't have any desire to drink. I can be around it. I detest it. I can't stand the smell of it. But I don't have any temptation anymore. Now, that didn't happen overnight. So I can go hang out in the bar if I want to, and I don't, and I won't. But I could, by the grace of God. If I sinned, it wouldn't be because I'm an alcoholic and I couldn't recover. It has nothing to do with what I did before I was saved. God delivers. And God delivered this woman. She never went back to what she was before. You see, her life changed, and everybody knew it, and she wasn't afraid to tell everybody or to tell anybody what happened to her. And who it was that did it. How about you this morning? Are you a Nicodemus? Are you hiding under cover of darkness? Are you soft-spoken, if spoken at all, about your Savior? That's what Nicodemus was. That's why we debate today, was he saved or wasn't he saved? Because Nicodemus was a closet Christian. For the Samaritan woman, no one questions her salvation. Oh, to have more Samaritan women that are gung-ho and enthusiastic about their Savior. So much so that they can't wait to tell others about Him. I remember just after I got married, I was trying to remember if it was before or after. Just after I got married, I attended Perry Baptist Church when Amy and I were still in Bible college. I remember talking to Pastor Roloff. He was in his early 70s at the time, a godly man. And I remember talking to him and saying, you know, I got the prettiest wife in the world. I wasn't afraid to tell anybody that. I'm still not. I remember his response to me, and I really appreciate it. It really put me in my place. He said, no, you don't. Said, I do. Oh, praise the Lord. That's the way we need to be with Christ. But too often, we're Nicodemus. Oh, to be a Samaritan woman. Father, we thank you for your word and to see how you dealt with these two individuals, each of them differently according to their needs. And Father, there's so much for us to learn here, and we only scraped the surface this morning and dealt with just a few simple subjects. Father, as we've discussed this and looked at these chapters, Father, may the thought all come down to this. Which one of the two do we resemble since we've been saved? Father, if we resemble Nicodemus, Father, may you deal with our hearts and convict us of this. And Father, may we respond by coming to the altar and dedicating our lives to being an open witness. Father, if we would associate with the Samaritan woman, Father, again, may you convict our hearts. And Father, may we come to the altar and just rededicate our lives to continue doing, by your grace and mercy, that which we've been doing. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.